If you would go with me in prayer to the Lord this morning. Lord, we just love you this morning. God, we thank you for this time that we can come together, Lord, and partake in your word. God, your word that is so good, and Lord, it provides truth and counsel and correction and guidance, and God, it illuminates our path. It brings light where there's darkness. God, it brings clarity where sometimes things are blurred or out of focus. And so, Father, we come to you this morning as we do on Sunday, Lord, and we just tell you we love you. We're grateful. And Lord, I just pray that you'd anoint the word and you would give unction, and Lord, it would be understandable. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4 first, we won't spend much time there, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, that'll be our first scripture this morning. Don't be afraid at the title of the message. It'll come out all right, okay? I promise. Don't be afraid. But this is the word that God gave me for you this morning. The title of the message is, If Your Church Is Dead. If Your Church Is Dead. And I was like, oh man, that's scary. I need to add something to the back half of that verse. So, in my flesh, I will continue the title. If your church is dead, you feed it. If your church is dead, you feed it. If you've been in church circles, you've probably heard the term dead church. You may have said to yourself that that church is dead, obviously insinuating that you didn't perceive life or experience life when you visited or you heard a word from a particular church somewhere. I used to say it. I've been around people who said it. Oh, that church is dead. Or, oh, I went there and it was dead. And even if you haven't heard this cliche in church jargon, in church circles, you've heard it at work, you've heard it at school, that person's dead to me, that deal is dead, you come to church this morning and your unofficial official seat was taken by somebody else, that person may be dead to you for a season. That happens from time to time. Somebody will blab about you on social media, they will be dead to you for a season. I'm unfollowing you for 30 days because you're dead to me. It happens a lot, and you know, it's different when it happens in churches, and it's different when we talk about it in a church circle. We've heard that in churches, and I want to extend to you that it's not the same in relationships, and it's not the same how it works in the world when we call a church dead, and it's caused differently. People often try to label that a church is dead, or they think that it is, for a specific reason, or maybe it's not. And I'll tell you today that it's not the same reason that a relationship or a deal or some sort of human interaction would be, quote, dead. We like to plague it or call it dead. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that he gave some apostles and he gave some prophets. And in Ephesians 4:11, and some were evangelists and some were pastors and some were teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure or the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences in administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit everyone. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, another word of knowledge of the same Spirit, another faith and gifts and healing of the same Spirit. Some work miracles and some prophecy and some discern spirits and other speak in diverse kinds of tongues and some interpret tongues. But these all work that one, the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he wills. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go there. And look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And he continues this thought. Paul continues the thought in 1 Corinthians 12, 25. And he says that there should be no schism. That means no division, no dividing no conflict in the body, that means the church, but that members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. That is the church. You are the church. And you're the members in particular. And God has set some in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers, and some that do miracles and some healings and some help and government and diversities of tongues. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? He's being facetious and rhetorical. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about the most excellent way, loving one another. And I want to show you something that God showed me. There are no hierarchy here, just roles. We see nothing totem poled by the Holy Spirit, just callings. We don't see preference among the people. We don't see him preferring some over the other. We just see gifts. There's no depreciation of anybody in the church that doesn't do something that somebody else does. All that matters is they're part of the whole. That they're part of the body. We see that if they're part of the body, they're fulfilling a role. It might not be a specific role or a specific gift or a specific calling that someone else has. But if they're part of the body, they're part of that role of the church. Callings, when he's talking about callings and giftings, he's talking about a diversity of things, and they all complement one another. They all complement one another. Not everybody does the same thing. Gifts and callings, they lift up the body, they strengthen the church, they bring healing, a kind word, or there's someone that can bring light to a situation by what they've studied or by what they say. There might be someone with a gift of encouragement or administrations or teaching. Somebody has studied something in the Word and they tell you something and it encourages you. Why? Because when the church is alive, when somebody's pouring out what God poured in, it brings life. When you are pouring out what God poured in, it makes a healthy church, not a dead one.
Amen.
One more time. When you are pouring out what God poured in, it makes for a healthy church, not a dead one.
Amen.
You know, it glorifies God because all the parts are functioning in conjunction to make a healthy, whole, living, moving, breathing, God-glorifying church.
Amen.
When everybody is functioning the way they were told according to the Word. What would cause a dead church or a dying body in the context of these scriptures? I will tell you for free. An entire church body that refuses their role. An entire church body that refuses their gift, their call, obedience, what God's told them to do, a special gift, a teaching, something, a diversity of gift. If you refuse it, or you're too busy, or your priorities are out of whack, or it's just not that important to you, it can bring death. Not one person brings death to an entire church, even though I've seen it. It's an entire church that doesn't understand we function together. We move together. I want to be obedient together. The definition of a dead church is an entire body that is content to be chair warmers.
Yes.
Pew warmers. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Like baby birds in a nest all the time with their mouths just open making a bunch of noise. But always just want to be given. See, members that choose to be in disrepair are not useful. A bunch of hands that decide they want nothing to do with the feet, how many times do they have to fall before it brings injury to a body? You have a bunch of feet that says, those hands are so arrogant, I won't walk them anywhere. How many times does that body fall on its face before you start to see injury?
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
The church is a body. The church is whole. And you have to move. That's how a dead church starts. That's how a dead church becomes, because the gangrene starts to set in. There's a movement now in Christianity that's been going on for a long time. And it's this It's this dispensation that the pastor is the CEO, the king, and the president of the church. And he's responsible for resuscitation and CPR all the time. For the body, right? It's him. It's his job to grow the church. It's his job to keep the church healthy. It's his job to go and to wrap up and bandage all the pieces that say, I hate those hands. I hate those feet. And so he has to go over there and apply balm, and he has to make it all good, and it's his job. That's not what this says at all. It's not what it says. It says that a church is predominantly dead due to a bunch of people that refuse their role. It's his responsibility to bring life. A pastor has to go around, and it's his responsibility for the success of a church. And if he's got a whole church that refuses to function in the way that the Bible says, it's his fault that there's decay. That's not scriptural. Are you held to a different role than me? A different standard? No. So often we try to give a different standard to certain people. I'll tell you what the standard is. It's right here. And it doesn't matter where you sit. It doesn't matter your gifts. It doesn't matter if you get scared to talk in front of people. It doesn't matter. What matters is we're all called to this same standard. Because did you notice that your pastors, that me, I'm a part of the body? I'm a part of the whole. You have a gift. You have a calling. We're all required to function in the way that God asked us to, called us to. A diversity of gifts so that the church would be healthy. It would be alive. You know, those body parts are part of the body. That's why we call them body parts. I know, it's a genius concept. Hold on, I'll have more for you in a second. The body parts are part of the body. If you have a severed hand or a severed foot, they're not part of the body anymore. And there's many people that do sever themselves. They cut themselves off because they don't want to be a part of it. They get offended with the eyeballs and they get offended with the ears. They don't want any part of it, so they separate themselves. And they choose not to be a part of the body. That's all right. The body can heal. The body will heal. If the rest continues to do what the body's called to do, it will live.
Amen.
When something's severed, sometimes you have to sever something to keep something alive, right?
Yes.
There has to be some amputees sometimes. But it doesn't matter. God can always breathe life. Can he not? He can. How many of you have seen a human body going around and doing its business as just a head? Like the Walking Dead. Walking around. How many times have you sat in a cubicle at work and there's just a body there with no head on it? Just typing away at the keyboard, doing its work. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't function that way. Just like a church does not function that way. Why do you think the church will thrive with only a head? Why would the church thrive with only a head and no body? Why would the church thrive with just a body and no head? It doesn't work that way. That's not how God designed it. That's the ingredients for a dead church. You know, that's what's called a dead church. When you see one functioning with just a king, president, CEO, or you see one functioning with just a body that's alive and a head that's going a different direction, it brings death. Now, I'm not excluding leaders. As a leader, you're part of the body. You're a part of the body. You make up that whole. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6. We're talking about dead church. What if your church is dead? In Mark chapter 6, something jumped out at me in this scripture that I had never seen before that really spoke to me. Mark chapter 6, go down to verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a deserted place, like Mason, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they have found, they said, "We have 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them, he said, "Make them all sit down in groups on the green grass." And he divided them among them all. And he gave his disciples and he set before them and they all ate. And they were all filled. And there was about 5,000 men that ate and were filled. Why was this significant? Why is this story significant? Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the head of the body, Jesus, the head of everything that was created. All things are created by him and for him and through him. He is the head. And how did Jesus command nourishment to the needy masses, to the body? What did he do? He said, "You feed them. You do it." I was so amazed at this passage. I hadn't seen it before. They come to him and they say, "Jesus, they're all hungry. They'll faint. You're the head. You have it all. We've seen you do miracles and we've seen you do marvelous works and you speak the words of eternal life. What are you going to do?" He said, "You feed them. You go do it." The literal version of this scripture in the Bible says, "You give them something to eat." The basic Bible translation English says, "You give them food yourselves." Yourselves, you give them food. And I was thinking as a pastor sitting behind a pulpit, how many times do we go, "You do it. It's not me to do it. You do it." You're the same calling, the same gifts dispersed abroad so that the body would be alive. You do it.
Amen.
It's not about me doing it. It's not about you looking to somebody else to do it for you. It's not somebody else to preach the gospel to somebody or feed someone or take care of someone or give them a kind word. You do it. That's how the church is made alive.
Amen.
That's how the church is not dead, when you do it. That's why it's significant. You give them something to eat. You exercise the gift and the calling and the commission that you have. You care for them. That's why the gifts are there. For you to function. For it to be alive. He said, "Show them what I showed you. You show them what I showed you." Jesus, how will we feed all these people? I can see him going, "How do I feed you? How do I care for you? What have you seen? What have you learned? What have you heard?" Give them that. They stood next to the one that breathed all creation into existence. And he formed them from their mother's womb. And what did the head of all the body say? He said, "Let me think about it." Or no, "I have all things in heaven and earth has been given to me and I have authority over everything. I'm going to turn the rocks into bread for all of them." No. He said, "Watch, I'm going to make manna fall from heaven and feed all these people." No. He said, "You feed them. You do it." I started thinking how many churches would be so vibrant if the people got the vision of "you do it."
Amen.
You feed them.
Yes.
You be accountable. You step up and take responsibility. You love them. You send them a card. You go knock on their door and give them some delicious banana bread because they came to church one time. You do it. Not me. That's what makes a church alive. That's what makes people want to come back.
Yes.
When a church is alive, when, wow, people are functioning in the way that God called them to function. And they were all focused on the fact they felt unable and deficient. That was their immediate focus. But they didn't remember the one that had told them to do so had already performed so many miracles in their presence. He commissioned them to act and to be and to do what they were shown. What they were called to do. And they said to him, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down. It's like Jesus saying, take inventory of what you've got. Take inventory of what you have. How many faiths do you have? How much obediences do you have? How much kindnesses do you have among you? How much love your neighbors are there present among you today? How much fruit of the Spirit is here? You have what you have need of. You have enough. I started thinking about what gift has God given you for the situation that plagues you, for the need that comes before you. Enough. Enough.
Yes.
When he fed the 5,000, they all had enough. They all had plenty. They had what they had need of. When Jesus comes to you, or when somebody comes to you and they have a need, and you spend time in this Word and you pray, and you go, God, I got nothing to give them. I don't know what to say. I didn't read. I don't feel. I got out of the wrong side of the bed this morning. I don't want to talk to him. Jesus will tell you, you have enough.
Yes.
You have enough. You have enough in you to give to them. You see, God has called you to be a living church and a lively body. You're not called to be dead, but you're called to be alive. You're called to be alive. You're called to be abundant life. You're called to have more than enough. God sees that you are called, and this church is called. You are called as an individual to be alive in a living church, a temple of Him. A church that has enough, a church that's alive.
Yes.
Church is inside of you. Yes. We come together and we fellowship and we know when the kingdom of God is within you. Yes. After Jesus was gone, what happened to the church? Did the church go, oh man, the head's gone. What do we do? And they walked around walking into walls because there's no head, not knowing where they're going with no direction. When Jesus went, he said, it's better that I go away. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he'll lead you into all truth. And then Pentecost came down and filled them all. And guess what? The head disappeared and who stepped up? Lots of them.
Amen.
Lots of the disciples stepped up and you hear the greatest message that was ever preached. And they step up and they assume their role in the body. It wasn't just it all fell apart because Jesus left. No, they understood that there was a role. Up till then, they denied him and they argue about who's best. And can one of us sit on your left and one of us sit on your right? And can we do this? And can we call down fire from heaven on those guys? No, there's all this stuff that transpires. But when the head left, what happened? They had been with Jesus. And they fulfilled their diversities of gifts and their roles to make the church alive, not dead. 3,000 were added to them the first day. That's life. That's alive because somebody saw something. They saw something that was different. That people function the way that God called them to. And that's you. That's you. You're part of the body. You have a specific, very specific role and a function. Some preach. Some teach. Some play the guitar and sing really well and have proved a lot. Everybody has their own role.
Amen.
The worship was really good this morning, by the way.
Amen.
But you have your specific role. You ask my wife. I don't excel in certain roles. Sometimes I don't want to go outside because it's too people-y outside. What's the weather like? It's people-y. I don't want to go out. I have a member in my church, my board member. He teases me all the time because we're opposite. He is an extrovert and I'm an introvert. I'm not scared to talk in front of people. I'm not scared to have a conversation. I like to be around people. But how I recharge my batteries is get out of my face. That's how I recharge my batteries. He gets recharged by going in front of everybody and talking to everybody and walking through the pews and fellowshipping and shaking hands and can I come over? You know, that's him. We're different. But yet, we have our own role. You have a specific function that God has called you to, as we read. And in Luke chapter 17, God said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Here or there. He says the kingdom of God is within you. You know what that means in the Greek? The kingdom of God is within you? It means the kingdom of God is within you. It's marvelous. It means exactly what it says. There's no hidden meaning there. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is within you. I live within you. I have come and I'm within you. I empower you. That's what it means. You know, how many times do we come in church and we sit and we look and it says it doesn't come with observation. Life in a church doesn't come with observation. It comes knowing the kingdom of God is within you and you can give and you can pour out. Any church, all churches are made alive and continue in life, not by observation and onlookers, but by those that possess the kingdom of God within them and act like it. That's where there's life. Not people that come and just sit because they know sister so-and-so or brother who-and-who is going to say, hey, they weren't there. What's going on in their life? They didn't show up in church like they were supposed to. No, it's because you come because you're excited to be in church and the kingdom of God is within you. And what's God going to do in me today? What's he going to speak to me today? What revelation is he going to give me in the word today? How can I speak a word of encouragement to someone today?
Amen.
How can I pour into someone today? What can I tell them but I've already learned that they're going through? And then they'll reciprocate when the time comes. Life is an exchange of breathing in and out, right? You breathe in, you breathe out. There are a myriad of churches that breathe in. And that's it. How long does a church live with all you do is breathe in? Someone comes and speaks, and they breathe in, and that's it. They just breathe in. Nothing comes out. No outpouring. No love, no gifts, no welcoming, none of those things that God has shown you or given to you. How many come to a church, they call themselves a part of the body, but all they do is breathe in all the good, they breathe in all the truth, they breathe in all the potluck food, and then they go. And they don't pour out. I'm teasing. We do. The Holy Spirit spoke to me when we started church. He said, "You shall do a potluck the first Sunday every month at about 5:30 in the evening." I don't know where I learned that or heard that, but I think it was him. So that's what we do at our church. And it's you just got it, Michelle. It's funny. But we're excited because it's another way to breathe life.
Amen.
And it's life, and there's fellowship, and there's fun, and we laugh, and we joke, and we tease, and we love, and we're a family. And it's the same what happens here. You give, and somebody reciprocates. And it's life flowing in and out, not just people breathing in, and then the body, the church dying, because everybody just wants to inhale. That's how a church dies. Hear me. There are so many churches that there are defibrillators everywhere because they're dead. And every Sunday they go, chukunk, and everybody's like, yeah. But you know it's dead. You know the people just come to sit there. It's not alive. It's not alive. A body fully functions and the blood's constantly circulating and the air's coming in, it's oxygenating the blood, it's going into my lungs and the synapses are firing. Everything's working together to make life. A church should be life. I will tell you right now, you can write this down. It's not copyrighted, so you can say it again. It doesn't matter about the size of the church for there to be life.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter about the size of the church for there to be death.
Amen.
Okay? It could be very small and it could be alive. People love each other and they move and they share and there's an exchange. The same, living with a vibrant church body. All the people breathe in and they breathe out. They breathe in, they take in, they receive, and then they give out. Right? Like that list that we read at the beginning of the message. You know, there's a variety of gifts. There's so many different gifts. And we could sit here and we could try to list them all. And I know many of you very well. And I know what God has gifted you. I know what He's made you into. I know your personality. God uses personalities. And your personality will often fit your gift, whether it be administrations and things like that. If I was to do the finances and the numbers in our church, we would be a sorry state of affairs. We'd be in a rough way in my church if I had to do that. It's not my gift. It really isn't. I can't. My mind doesn't work that way. I would constantly be trying to write down revelation to preach a sermon when I'm supposed to be adding and subtracting. It doesn't work that way. And some people are gifted in different areas. And I started thinking, there are people that would say, I don't have a gift, or I don't know what my calling is. I don't know where I fit in. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this church. And I will tell you, can you love people?
Amen. All right. Amen.
Can you be kind to people?
Amen.
Can you carry someone's groceries in Jesus' name? Can you call someone on the phone and encourage them in Jesus' name?
Yeah.
Can you tell them you love them? You see Jesus in them. Don't you ever come tell me you don't have a gift or a calling.
Yeah.
That God hasn't given you something. He's given you everything. He's given you enough to make a church alive.
Yeah.
That a church would be alive.
Yeah.
That's the same word for every church, that the church would be alive. That you can have a call to the specific body. This is what I was thinking this morning. Why is the Dead Sea called dead? Because water flows in, comes down, and nothing comes out. That's why it's dead. You know, we see nothing flows out. A dead church, everything flows in and nothing flows out. In survival, Bear Grylls, when you're outside surviving, you're not going to drink out of a stagnant pond. You know, me and my sons watch it. You know, before we go to bed, let's watch some Bear Grylls real quick before he goes. Let's see what he eats. You know, let's see what he puts in his mouth before we go to bed. But when you're outside surviving, you're not going to drink stagnant water that doesn't move. You can't. It'll kill you. You don't drink a body of water that's just sitting there and something's flowing in and nothing's flowing out. And I start thinking, how many people come to a church and they just try to drink it all in? Oh, I'm excited about coming to this church. And they take a big old swig. Oh, blah. This is stagnant. There's nothing flowing out. And you go in the wilderness and something's flowing and you have a fast-moving stream or something that's moving. I mean, it's alive. You can see the life. You can hear it. You can hear that the stream is alive. Listen to it move. And you can drink it and it can be refreshing and it can give life. Right? It will give life. You know, it is the same with a body of believers. It is the same. If your church is dead, I started thinking about this. You know I'm not talking about this church. Don't you stone me. If your church is dead, if you feel that in you, if you feel your church inside is dead, we can try to point fingers and blame circumstances or others or situations or a lack of this or too much of that. But really, we should be looking at ourselves. I remember the late, great David Wilkerson said one time, he said, it would be better for you to sit in a dead church in the back and pray for the fire of God to come down than not to go to church at all. And I believe that. Because if a body is struggling, maybe it needs a little medicine. Maybe it needs a little prayer. It needs a little life. And God can breathe life into that thing. And it can grow. All it takes is people that really say, this is my gift. This is what God told me to do. This is my calling. To love my neighbor. To be somebody who's on fire and loves him. And wants to come with expectancy and excitement to see what's going to happen. I was reading this morning. Right in there, it was going through my head. I was trying to focus on prayer, but I felt like God was speaking to me about what to say this morning. And there was a scripture that said, should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? He talks about every man drinking from his own cistern. You drink from your own water. And then the next scripture says, there should be streams of water in the streets and fountains should be dispersed abroad. Rivers of living water, right? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Yeah. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors and it sets the captives free.
Amen.
It didn't say. It says, I have a river of life in me. Not my neighbor has a river of living life in them. Or I'm going to expect the pastor to be gushing and flowing for everybody else. So I don't have to. It says, I. That's life. I choose. I walk in that. I know what God's called me to be, and I don't want my church, whether it be the building I go to or my own heart, I don't want it to be dead. I don't want it to decay. I don't want it to be in disrepair. A dead church is one where everybody's content to be in disrepair and disuse. Everybody's content for that. They're okay to just sit there and just take in. The Bible, it doesn't say anything about that. It talks about the body of Christ. It talks about functioning as a whole. It talks about if one part's not healthy or one part's not hurting, then everybody does. Because it's part of a whole. That's what makes it alive when you function together. When the feet finally apologize to the hands and say, all right, let's make this thing work.
Amen.
Let's get it together.
Amen.
And we'll function together and we'll work. And that's how the kingdom comes. And His will is done. And God goes forward and He begins to move. And there's life. There's life. I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged or people have come to me and told me how encouraged they were just because somebody gave them a kind word at a specific church. Because I was having a hard time that day and that person just came up to me and said, man, I love you. I'm glad you're here. And they don't remember the sermon. They don't know what was said. All they remember is I went to that church and God used somebody to speak into my life. And I was encouraged because they wanted a healthy, living, live church right here first. First, it was right here. And I know it's a challenging word. I know that God can use it in you and there can be conviction. And, you know, the Word of God is so good. We just let it fall where it falls.
Amen.
Don't try to explain it away. Don't try to pawn it off on somebody else. Oh, they weren't here last week. I'm glad they're here today to hear that. You know you think that sometimes. But you take account. You take account. And you go, wow, you know, am I fulfilling the call? Am I doing the gift that God has asked me to do? Am I have my hands in the pie making this healthy? Making it alive so that it can do the work of God, so it can be powerful, so it can glorify Him. So it can glorify Him. Because the opposite is also true. The testimony that we give Him on our bad day. My wife gets on me when I'm driving in traffic. Somebody cuts me off. The testimony. Are you a testimony for Him? Or does somebody see you at a time or a place where they're like, I don't want to go to that guy's church. You know? It's a constant walk. That's why we walk with the Lord. We change. We grow. We desire that He would do something powerful in us that we could live that out. So not just so our life, our family would be healthy and whole and alive, but that when we come together, it functions. It's alive. There's growth and there's change. And when I say growth, there will be no growth here if there's no growth here.
Amen. Amen.
Growth here has to start long before here.
Amen.
God continually keeps to speak that to me over and over. There has to be growth here. There has to be a people that know me, that love me, and that want to function in life and be alive and reciprocate with one another, breathe in and out. That's what brings life and growth. You know, if that's you this morning, if God has spoke to you, if you feel like you are deficient in an area, if when I was speaking, when I was preaching, something kept coming to your mind. This is what I feel like from the Lord. This we could all come to this altar call, every one of us. But if when I was speaking, the Holy Spirit kept bringing something remembrance, a priority, or somewhere in your life and your walk with God you're deficient. Somewhere when you come to this building, you're like, I should do that and I don't do that. And He kept putting His finger on something. And then, this time is for you to lay it before Him. To ask Him, hey, I need you to build up the wall in this area. I need you to fill in the gap here. And the altar call is also for those that feel like they don't have a call. Or don't really know what it is. Or you've been discouraged because you don't feel like you have a call. That is a lie. If you don't know where you fit in, it's a lie from the enemy. You fit in. There is somewhere you fit. Can I tell you something for nothing? Lots of times when you are depressed or you are discouraged or you are down, it's because you are not pouring out. You are depressed or you are down or you are discouraged because you're breathing in and you're not breathing out. There will be so many times you're down or you're hurting, you're discouraged. And all you need to do is take what you've learned and what you've heard and start pouring it into somebody else that's hurting. And all of a sudden that burden, that depression will start to lift. And there will be an exchange and God will pour more in because you're pouring out. And that's who this is for this morning. God's bringing something up in your heart, your life, and you need it dealt with so that you can be part of that healthy body and continue to pour out. You are an intricate, special, specific part of the body of Christ. You need to hear me. You are an important part of this church. And without you, it's not whole. And God has called you to do something specific and be something specific. If you're conflicted about what that is, this is for you. If the enemy's lying for you, it's for you. If something keeps coming to your mind, I'm not doing this and I should be, it's for you. If you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're down, I am about 9 out of 10 times it's because you're not pouring out. All life, all truth, all power, all provision has been given to you. Don't you come to me and tell me, I don't have. I'll say, you haven't gone to the source where it all is. I feel this way, I feel that way, I struggle with this. The struggle is real, I know. We all struggle. But struggle connotates fighting for a certain direction. There's a big difference between struggling and laying down and playing dead and giving up. God is the God of strugglers. He's always there to help. If that's you, I just ask you to come forward this morning. We'll pray for you. Paul, if you come play. And I'm a little bit different, kind of Pentecostal. I don't put a bunch of emphasis on the altar call. I know God can do what He needs to do with you right where you sit. And all it takes is a thought and surrender, repentance, and that thing is dealt with and God will move on.
Amen.
I'm not one of those that believes that everybody has to fill the altars, because I don't need to know. But if it needs to be done, then do it. Because that's your opportunity. Go to Paul.